Morning, everybody. How's everyone doing? Well, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Wee Yong, and it's my pleasure today to bring the Word of God. I'm one of the Connect Group leaders here in this church and also one of the pastors. So welcome to church. There's so many beautiful faces here around in this auditorium, don't you think? Oh, you guys are too humble. All right. You know, the last little while we've been sort of camping around a part of the Bible called the Sermon of the Mount is really a beautiful part of the Bible. You know, we've selected this chunk of scripture that consists of 111 verses. That's a lot of verses. And we've divided it into a 16-part series. So this 16-part series, we're about halfway through. Today I have the privilege of going through part 7. And you know, why did we call this the greatest sermon ever? That's the title of the series. You know, the thing is that it's not because Pastor Richard, Pastor Alfred, or myself is preaching this sermon, but really it was a sermon that was preached by Jesus himself. Now, the thing is that this sermon was actually preached by Jesus around the very early part of his ministry. For those of us that are not familiar with it, Jesus spent 30 years of his life just like you and I. He grew up as a child. He had an everyday job. He was a carpenter. He made tables and chairs and who knows what else. I mean, it'd be awesome if we found, like, archaeologically dug up an artifact that was created by Jesus, wouldn't it? You know, can you imagine how much that would be worth? So he worked, and at age 30, he began his public ministry. And for those of you that are not familiar with it, Jesus is one part of the triune God. He's the part that is known as the Son, God the Son. He came down to earth from heaven in the form of a baby. He became fully human, and he lived an entire life as a human. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says, and yet he remained without sin. And he chose, and I say that word very boldly, he chose to go on the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. It was a choice that he made. And today, as we unpack this part of the greatest sermon ever, let us just open our word to Matthew chapter 5, reading from verses 38 to 42. All right. So if you've got your Bibles on you, swipe with me. Swipe with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And let me read the passage today. It says this: "You have heard that it was once said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him also have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when you left this earth, when Jesus left this earth, you left us with the instruction manual for life, the Bible itself. Lord, we are so grateful that you also gave us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, to lead and to guide us, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that the Holy Spirit helps us understand your word and your instructions. Father, we thank you that this morning as we come together as a church family to read and to learn about this part of the scriptures, I pray that the word will not just be words, but it would really penetrate through to our hearts, that it would really help us to understand what you would have us do, that the words will not sit as words in our heads, but it will translate to actions in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. So when I was 5 years old, I got into a fight, and I was kicked out of kindergarten. Why are you laughing? I was kicked out of kindergarten because I had a fight with a guy called David. Now, he wasn't the David and Goliath David. He was a David that was a bully. And David picked on me and my friends. And according to my parents, and this is strictly from my parents, I'm not sure if it's true, when I was a kid, I had a very strong sense of justice. So if anything seemed out of place, I would stand up for it. I wasn't shy to come forward. I wasn't a big kid, I was a little kid. But can you imagine those little kids that would just kind of, you know, swing a punch or kind of speak back? I'm feeling the weight of that now as a father, because some of these things pass generationally. But I'm believing for the good stuff to pass and the not so good stuff to stay. So I was kicked out of kindergarten at 5 years old, and for the remaining 2 years before school starts in Malaysia, where I was born and raised for 15 years, school started at age 7. So for 2 years, I stayed at home. I was homeschooled, not by choice, but because my dad pulled me out of school. You know, sometimes, well, often, we may see something that's unjust. Our natural reaction, many times for most of us, would be to stand up for our rights. I don't know about you, but whenever you see something unjust, does it fill you with a sense of, that's not fair? Man, didn't I just do that last week? Why is it my turn all the time? You know, it's like dishes, eh? Kids, youth. When you're if you're flatting, right? Why do I always have to buy the groceries? What about the milk? Flatting people? Like, who used that last bit of milk and didn't replace it? Man, the church office. Sense of justice. You know, today's text deals with a large number of very unjust situations. It contains a number of very famous phrases that you and I may have heard of. How many of us have heard, turn the other cheek? I'm not sure what kind of cheek you're thinking about, but turn the other cheek. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, turn the other cheek? And actually turn the other cheek. What about this saying called, go the extra mile? How many of us have heard that? You know, a lot of people don't even know that these phrases originate from the Bible. A lot of people use it many times out of context. And today we're going to unpack that. And as usual, when we study God's word, and this is something that it's good teaching. I learned that some time ago and it helped me understand the Bible. When we read the scripture, it's really important for us to understand the culture where the Bible was written to. Who was the recipients of those words? Who was Jesus speaking to in the greatest sermon ever? Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, it's not on the screen. If you want to follow me, feel free to, but I'll read this out to you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, and this was just a couple of verses before the start of Matthew chapter 5. It describes a situation where Jesus had not so long ago begun his public ministry by getting baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And straight after he got baptized, it says that he was taken to the desert and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was hungry, the evil one, the devil, tempted him. Remember the story of him, the devil taking him to the heights of the temple and saying, look, all of these things I will give to you tempting him, but Jesus would respond by the word of God by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Now, after he was tempted, he began his public preaching ministry. It spoke about, in chapter 4, it spoke about how he went around to call his very first disciples. It also talked about how he began to heal the sick. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 25 says this, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Basically, it's saying that people came from everywhere to follow Jesus. I mean, if you think about the context of the time, no one has ever done what Jesus did. And today we're going to look at this passage where Jesus comes and he shatters societal norms. He brings a new way of living. Matthew 5 verse 1 and 2 says, the very beginning of Matthew chapter 5, it says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he taught them. So this passage, the Sermon on the Mount, was because Jesus went up on a mountain. There was a great crowd so that they could see him. And he was speaking to his disciples. There may be all kinds of people there just following Jesus because they heard about the healings. They heard about the words that he was saying. But he was delivering these sermonettes to his disciples. And if you're a disciple of Jesus today, this sermon is for you. So here, Jesus teaches his disciples a new way of living, a new way of living for the kingdom of God. You know, back then, the followers of Jesus were not yet called Christians. Most of them were actually Jewish people. And because they were Jewish people, they were known as a little sect or little part of society that broke away from Judaism, or the actual predominant religion that was the religion of the time. And this sect was called the Way. They weren't even called Christians yet. And so Jesus was teaching his disciples of the Way, a new way of living. You know, society has been operating for a certain way for a long time. There's a guy called Mo, full name Moses. Long time ago, he went up a mountain, another mountain. Here's the theme of today, mountains. He went up a mountain and he met with God and he got the Ten Commandments, 10 tablets. And along the way, God also instructed him to create different laws. There's 3 different types of laws that Moses was given so that he can help the Israelites as a community. There was over 1 million Israelites. How to live in community. There was the ceremonial law. There was the civil law, which is about civil dealings between people, like our court system today. And there's also the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. So this society, for hundreds, if not thousands of years, they've been living a certain way. They've been living a certain way, following a certain judicial system, following a certain moral code, and also following a certain ceremonial law. I mean, when we read through Leviticus, how many of us love the book of Leviticus? Give us a yell. None of you. When you read the law in the Old Testament, the reason why it doesn't ring a bell with you is because you're not Jewish. A lot of that is written to a specific group of people, but the moral law was written to everyone. And that's why the moral law still stands today. Jesus came to change the way. And so this society, you can imagine, have been living a certain way and knowing a certain judicial system, and Jesus comes to say these things that are actually quite contradictory to what everyone knows and has become familiar with. And this is our passage for today. You know, the phrase turn the other cheek a lot of times gives us this connotation of, oh man, Christians have to be weak. You get beaten up and you just turn the other cheek. And then you just get beaten over and over and over again, right? And then this phrase called go the extra mile. People always teach it in leadership classes. Come on, man, go the extra mile. Like, you know, like if people do like 5 hours, you go 6 hours. If people write their essays a certain way, you go that extra bit and put the salt and pepper and the, you know, the fillings and everything. It's seen in a positive light. One is negative and one is positive. But you know what? Both of these phrases talk about the same exact thing. In this chunk, Matthew chapter 8, chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. You know, it's important to, when you think about something or you read the scripture, to ask yourself, what is Jesus saying? But more importantly, it's also important to say, what is Jesus not saying? Okay, that's not what he's not saying. That's what he's saying. Okay, so there's 5 different bits here. The very first one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is actually taken from Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, the Mosaic Law. It's actually talking about the judicial system. It really speaks about having an equitable or a fair punishment for a certain crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's not literally saying that you need to gouge someone's eye out, you know, if they take your eye out, or someone punched you in the tooth, and then you punch them in the tooth, right? Okay, so you heard it here. Don't go punching people or gouging their eyes out. It's not saying that. The next one, if someone slaps you in the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. It's not saying that we should be physically beaten up or abused. The next one, where it says, if someone would sue you and take your tunic, in today's sort of context, a tunic is something you wear on the inside. Let him have your cloak as well, which is one you're wearing on the outside. Jesus is not telling you to be naked. Because if we follow that to the letter of the law, not many of us would have clothes. Next one, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is where go the extra mile comes from. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles. Now, it's not saying that you should go for 2 mile walks every day just for your health. And finally, it says, give to those who beg from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It is not saying that you can never say no, because most of us would be bankrupt. God is not asking us to be abused, naked, poor. How many of us believe that? He's not saying that, but what is he saying? When he's saying eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, turn the other cheek, give all your clothes, go the extra mile, and keep giving to everyone who asks from you, he's saying to us that we are not to take up our rights for the following. You know how I was saying I was kicked out of kindergarten? If I didn't take up my rights of standing up for my, you know, for justice and retaliating, I wouldn't have been kicked out of kindergarten. I would be that little bit more smarter than I actually am now. Many times we feel that we are justified to claim something, to say, you know, it's not fair. You know, it's my turn now. The world says quite the opposite. Garfield talks about what about my needs? IMHO, in my humble opinion. How many of us really have heard people say that humbly? When you're having a debate or a discussion, you're texting back and forth, IMHO, well, you're not humble, and I don't care about your opinions. Standing up for our rights, blah, 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 just saying, right? Why would you say things like that? You're trying to either provoke someone or get a comeback at them. Great comeback. You know, my little kids, like as young as possible, as soon as they could start speaking, they had attitudes like that. Where does that come from? I never taught them. They were, or unless their kindergarten had a 101 class on how to do great comebacks. Of course not. It is our human nature. Society teaches us to be like that. Oh, roasted. I hear that a lot between my two boys. You know, when you got two boys that are very strong in character, I don't know where that came from. Must be from their mum. Strong character. You get them roasting each other almost every day. Jesus is calling us. Jesus is calling you to be countercultural. Jesus is calling you to be countercultural. What the world tells you to be, what the world teaches you to behave as, Jesus is telling you and I to be countercultural. You know when your office mates are gossiping and complaining about the pay? Oh, how do you behave? When everyone around you is quitting the job, the ministry, the school, what's your response? When someone else gets promoted ahead of you, oh, you've been working so hard for that promotion. And this young whippersnapper comes from outside and just steps right over you. It's like, don't they know I've worked hard? Don't they know I've been around here? Haven't they seen the hours of hard work? In my humble opinion, I'm more qualified than him. I deserve the pay rise. It's quite normal. And I hope that we're not sitting here thinking, you know what, oh man, I'm terrible. I feel like that too. When someone else seems to be more blessed than you, what is your response? You know the key principle here? It's very, very simple. Everybody say this with me. It's not about you. To nudge your neighbor and say, no, it's not about you. Jesus' words are meant to shock us into reconsidering our natural responses. Let me say that again. Jesus' words here to his disciples as he was sitting on the mount, as he has had hundreds of his disciples listening to his teaching, his words were to shock people into considering their natural responses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, or vain conceit, another version would say, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. How many of us can maintain this 24/7? Maybe we might be able to do it once. Or maybe even twice at most, and we pat ourselves on the back going, you're such a generous person, we are. Wow, what a martyr. You gave up your personal desires and wants. Why is this in the Bible? You know, sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm like, I have a whole collection of verses that I wish were not in the Bible. How many of us have that sort of collection too? Just because I wish it wasn't in the Bible doesn't mean it's not there. Just because I don't believe in God doesn't mean he's not real. God, why did you put that in there? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Wow. Okay. But in humility, count others more significant. It's not telling you to have bad self-esteem. It's not telling you to like, oh, I'm useless and beat yourself up and all that. It really is Jesus' kingdom way of living, in the sense that you look out for other people's interests. You don't take up your rights when it seems right to do so, when it seems right to go eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I love this quote from this commentary I was reading, and I'll read that out to us. It says, by not retaliating and by not coming down to the oppressor's level, we necessarily will appear unrealistic to the world. Everybody say unrealistic. Jesus' way scorns the world's honor and appears realistic only to those who look at it from the eyes of faith. You know, when someone keeps pushing you and pushing you and pushing you, and then you stand firm, you don't retaliate, you don't take them to court, you don't just... Now, are we saying that if we have an accident, we shouldn't claim insurance and just go, okay, I'll just pay from my bank account? No. Let's not take it to the extreme. The principle is our natural and default first response would be and should be to not take up our rights and let God himself defend us. Let God himself fix us. Let God himself stand up for us. You know, I think sometimes we might be a bit fearful because when we pray, maybe God hasn't come through for us, and we think, you know, let me just sort this out myself because I deserve it anyway, right? It's in my rights to stand up for myself, so I'll do that because I'm not sure if God's going to come through for us, you know? Sometimes I feel like that because my experience of God maybe hasn't been so positive, then I feel, just let me sort that out myself. Let me give God a hand, right? How many of us try to do that sometimes? Let me give God a hand. I'll pray, I'll have faith, but let me give God a hand because, you know, God blesses them who helps themselves. God helps them, those who help themselves. I don't think that's from the Bible. Our first and natural response in Jesus' way. Wow. You're unrealistic. Nudge your neighbor and say, you're unrealistic. If you truly lived by Jesus' way, you're unrealistic. Doesn't make sense. But you know what? That's when your light shines the brightest. I don't think you heard me. That's when your light shines the brightest. Where everything within you wants to stand up. When everything someone else thinks you should do is to rise up and to defend yourself and to claim your rights, and you choose not to, that is when your light shines the brightest. What's up with that person? It takes a lot of courage and strength. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'll appear weak because I didn't defend myself. You got a big God to defend you, so if you trusted him, if you handed your life to him, if you chose not to put yourself in that situation in the first place and listen to him in the first place, your God, the God that created you, the God that understands you intimately, as we dedicated a baby, baby Luke, God knows baby Luke's every single day. His entire life was written in a book. Your entire life has been written in a book. If we know that God is loving, that God is love, as it says in 1 John, this God that loves you will not allow your suffering to go on forever. He will give you the grace and the strength to go through seasons. I'm not promising you a perfect life, because a perfect life, eating lollies forever, is not good for a kid, but the kid wants the lollies forever. We think we want something and that's good for us, but maybe God is teaching us and he's challenging us. What is our natural response? And what is the response that we will choose to have? You know, in our humanity, actually turning the other cheek is not possible. I'm sorry to say. In your humanness, if there's such a word, turning the other cheek is actually not possible. That's a very sobering point right there. Die to self. How do you turn the other cheek? First thing is that we have to die to self. Let's go to another passage of the Bible from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. You know, the Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Romans to the Romans, he's like, please, listen to me. I appeal to you. Would you just listen to me? By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, a living sacrifice, someone said to me once, a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. You know, our natural desires is not to be a sacrificial lamb. But it says, present your body. How do you present something? You don't just stumble across it. When you're presenting something, how many of us have done presentations in schools, businesses, offices? When you present something, do you just kind of like accidentally happen to do it? No. It says present your bodies as a living sacrifice because you make a choice. You wake up each morning, you have a shower. I hope you do. And then you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And a sacrifice speaks of death. A sacrifice speaks that we're putting to death our natural desires, our natural inclinations, our rights. What about my needs? I'm putting to death all of those things because it is your act of worship. Yes, we sing songs. Yes, we even read poems. But it says your spiritual act of worship is when we choose each day. We don't feel like it. I don't feel like it most days. But I choose. I choose to get up. I choose to get out of my house. I choose to go to the campuses. I choose to go to my office. I choose to have that fifth coffee with the same person to tell them the same thing and pray for them the same way over and over and over and over again. I choose. Will you choose with me? Sometimes we think, man, making disciples is so hard. What about my needs? You know? I invited that person for a coffee. I was even prepared to pay for the coffee, and they didn't show up. How rude. Strike one. In-face sermon was awesome, right, last week. Let your yes be yes, yes, your no, let your no be no. It's a daily choice to put aside our personal desires, to connect with Him, and to allow God to give us desires that align with His desires. Point two, be transformed. Transformers 4, starring Xavier Wongsi, starring Paul Kabato, starring Joem. Transformers, be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. When you read Romans chapter 2 without reading Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it doesn't make sense. And a lot of times people would quote verses out of context. But when you read these two together, it makes a whole lot of sense. 12, verse 1 talks about what? I appeal to you, please present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your natural self, you choose to make it die. Not physically, but your spiritual man that is full of sin. You choose to let that die and allow the Spirit of God to take control. For those of you that are Christians, the Spirit of the living God lives in you. But He's a gentleman. He will not force you to behave a certain way. He will not force you to act a certain way. He's available there. And when we step back, He will step forward. But when we are standing forward, He will just wait. And He'll wait. And He'll wait till you are ready to allow the Spirit of God to transform you. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your, by the renewal of your, that by testing, you may discern the will of God, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Oh, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? Who shall I marry? What course shall I do? What shall I have for lunch? What's the will of God for my life? What did it say? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then, everybody say then, you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, his pleasing, and his acceptable will of God. Oh my gosh. How many of us want to know God's will in our lives? Five of us. Are you conforming to the patterns of this world? Is your body a living sacrifice? Those aren't things that are fun or easy. But as I said, when we allow God's Spirit, when we step back and say, Spirit of God, take control. When we sing that song, Holy Spirit, well, you are welcome here. Let me just propose to you, that's not saying, Holy Spirit of God, you're welcome in Auckland Girls Grammar School Hall at 10:30 a.m., not 10:31. That's talking about Spirit of God. You're welcome here. I choose to step back. I choose to step back and welcome you, and I'll worship you. I'll bow before you, and I'll allow you to sit at the rightful place at the throne of my life. Then you'll be transformed. Then your mind and your desires and your heart and everything about you will be aligned to God's will. You will be able to hear God's voice so clearly, even if he sends you to the deepest, darkest pits of hell in society. So many missionaries that I read about sacrifice their lives. No rights, no rights. What about my needs? No rights. I'm not saying we all need to be missionaries and suffer for the rest of our lives. But the principle is, will we step aside and allow God to take the driver's seat? If you're just about to wake up and you didn't hear anything else I said, or you just arrived at church, that's cool. I'll throw this one in for free. No charge. The one point. Make Jesus Lord. Stop being selfish and trust God to vindicate you. Friends, you know it's a trust issue. It's a lordship issue if you're a Christian. That's Christianese for really trusting God with all of our lives. It's making him Lord. Kurios means boss, and a boss owns everything. If you're a slave, in Romans it says, do not be a slave to sin, but be a slave to Christ. I was talking to my kids. They're like, man, that's confusing, Dad. Why does he want to make us a slave? And I explained to them, a slave in back in those days, it's not the way we think about slaves now, that you just get beaten and abused. A slave is actually a job. Back in those days. That's why it's important to read the Bible in context. It's actually a job where you sell yourself willingly to serve someone else. That you sell yourself And when you're a slave to God, you have no rights. You have no rights. I'm sorry to say that. Some of you might want to leave right now. But the cool thing is that if you know God, if you knew who He is, that this God is not only all-knowing, He is the one that created you, that designed you and fashioned you and knows the purpose for your life, knows how long it's going to take to get you to point B and C and D and E. Sometimes we want to hurry Him up and say, Lord, fast forward this season. I mean, the word season is such an overused word in the Christian world. Lord, push me out of my season. Maybe that's exactly where you should be right now. Sorry you didn't hear that here. Do we trust God enough that we would say, I'm not going to stand up for my rights because I know my God. My God. My God will stand up for my rights in due time. The Bible says, do not give up in doing good, for at the appointed time you shall reap a harvest. It didn't say next week or next year. It could be tomorrow. But what if it's 10 years in your life? Maybe some of us, and this is very relevant, as immigrants, we think that God has called us here to New Zealand. And it's so difficult. Why is the visa not coming through? But maybe you're here for a season and God wants to take you somewhere else. Has that occurred to you? We don't want to see anyone go. We love you all. But when your body is a living sacrifice, when Jesus is your Lord, then you will then be empowered by the Holy Spirit to say, whatever you want to do with me, Lord, please do that. Because I am your slave. I am your slave. But this God that is all-knowing and all-powerful and also all-loving, He would only do what's right and what's best for you, although it does not feel like it right now. Dad, I want a lolly before bed because it feels nice. No, son. You want to have teeth when you're 20. I didn't know that when I was 4. Your God knows better. My God knows better. Would we choose to submit to Him? Let's just take a moment to close our eyes and bow our heads. And this is nothing, not a ritual. We do this so that we can give each other a moment of privacy. And I'm going to allow us to have a moment to respond because it's really important not just to hear some words, but also to physically respond to something that is resonating in our hearts. You know, the essential message of Christianity is to die to self and to live for Christ. Let's stop living for ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge, to change us, to lead us, to guide us, so that when we need to turn the other cheek or go the extra mile, it would not be a struggle, because we know that in behind all of that, God knows there is a reason. So for those of us here, eyes closed, if this message resonated with you in some way, I want to speak to you and pray for you. If you know that you've lived your Christian walk kind of praying to God, but also giving Him a hand because you're not quite sure whether to give everything, that you know that you have reserved, you held back some of your life, and you call Jesus Lord, but there's things inside that's fully submitted. I want to encourage you on the count of three to put your hand up, and I want to pray for you. If that is you, that you're not 100% submitted to Him, I'm not talking about perfection. One, two, three. Won't you lift your hands? Respond to what's going on inside. Thank you, hands right in the middle, to the right, to the left. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. And I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. You may not understand or realize the significance of this step, but God is so proud of you. God is so proud of you. God is so proud of you. Oh, Father, Lord, you see these hands. You see the hearts of these men and women. They're tired of trying to carry the weight, but give credit to you. They're ready to give everything to you and let you take the driver's seat. What a beautiful picture. Lord, I thank you for these hands. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will fill their hearts with boldness, fill their hearts with courage to continue to walk this out each day, that these hands represent people that are willing to make their lives a living sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, I know, and I know, and I know that you will help them, that you will give them the strength to trust you with everything. Even though things are not working out, even though things may look a bit bleak, even though it seems like you're taking too long, Lord, that they would trust you. In Jesus' name, eyes still closed, eyes still closed. In this auditorium here, and you can put your hands down, eyes still closed. If you're not a Christian or a follower of Jesus, I want to speak to you for a moment. I can tell you that you could live your entire life and be the most successful person on this earth, but your success is not going to satisfy you. Why? Because God, there's a God that created you, and He created you to live forever. That this earth is not your final destination. And maybe you didn't know that coming here today, but you realize that, hey, that guy makes some sense, actually. There's so much more to life. Maybe there is an afterlife. Maybe there is a God after all. And if that God was good and loving and powerful, I want to know that God. I want to receive the blessing from that God. I want to know this Jesus that I've heard about, that died for my sin to make me right with God, to allow me to enter heaven, to be with God forever when I die. I want to know this Jesus. I want to begin my journey as a Christian. If that is you this morning, eyes still closed, I'm going to count to three, and you want to become a Christian for the very first time. Or maybe you're coming back to Jesus. You've walked away from Him and you're coming back to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do a very brave thing. Nobody's looking at you apart from me. To put your hand up on the count of three. One, two, three. See your hand in the middle. Thank you, ma'am. Two hands. Two hands. Looking around. Any more hands? Three hands. Thank you. Thank you. Four hands. Coming back to Jesus or coming to... Okay, wow. What a beautiful day. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for these hands. I thank you for these wonderful people that are making a decision today to give their lives over to you, to give control to you, because you're a good God that loves us, that wants what's best for us. Bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.